of you turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll begin our reading at verse 3, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter, verse 25. So that's 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 through 25. But let's come before the throne of grace first and pray that the Lord would bless his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word once again this afternoon, we pray that you would open our hearts, that through your Spirit that you would show us Christ more dearly, even as we read a difficult passage, a difficult passage full of sin. Lord, we pray that you would show us the loveliness of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith through your word this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums of the spiritualists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw that the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." The woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, and he was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled, and said to him, "Look, your maidservant had obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set be a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, I will admit to you, this afternoon, this is yet another difficult sermon. Last week's sermon was godless, and this week's passage, we are diving deeper into despair as we watch Saul spiral into further sin and misery. But nonetheless, this passage has a very important message for the believer in Jesus Christ. And that is that we see the importance of our communion with our Lord and Savior. You see, God has made us to have a relationship with Him. We were made to have fellowship with Him. And in our sin, that relationship is broken. And when the purpose for which we were made is severed, we are truly in a desperate situation. Do you not see it? Many non-Christians may look like they have their life together, but in reality, they are just as frantic as Saul is in this passage. So today, what we're going to be looking at is our need to be in relationship with our Savior. And this passage is written in the negative. I think we could see that. Not the positive. But I pray what we'll be able to look to is Christ this afternoon, even in this very messy situation. So this afternoon, I'm going to be taking a slightly different approach to this text than I usually do. Usually I'll split the text into 3 or 4 points and apply the text as we go. Instead, this afternoon, I'd like to first look at the text as a whole. We read the story together, but we'll briefly set the stage. And then we'll go straight into application. And we'll have 4 points of application. So there's 5 points, but they're all brief in nature. So the first is just the chapter summary. And then we have 4 points of application. Second, hopeless misery. 3, lighter burdens. 4, misdirected desperation. And 5, shining light. So first let's start with the chapter summary. So where do we begin? Well, the first thing we need to do this afternoon is place this story in it, the proper context of the book. If you can remember to back to last week in chapter 7, we were looking at David. And we were looking at how David has left the land of Israel and is now dwelling amongst the Philistines. And this was a completely godless chapter. And David was making raids on villages and completely wiping out every man, woman, and child in these villages so that no information would get back to the Philistines. And this was brutal even for the standards of these days. And we finished last week in suspense. The king of the Philistines, Achish, has told David, "You are going to fight with me against the Israelites." You can almost feel David squirming a little bit. David's response in chapter 8, verse 2, was about as non-committal as it gets. He says, David says, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And that's it. the story is abruptly cut off and it's not picked up again until the next chapter in chapter 29. If you've watched any modern TV shows, it's like an episode that ends in suspense. You're like, what happens now? Why does the author do this? Well, believe it or not, this story of Saul is very important to David's situation. And we're going to be looking at that under the point, lighter burdens. So in verse 3, our attention is brought backwards in time to remind us that Samuel is dead. Samuel was a prophet and spoke to the Lord on behalf of Saul in those early days of Saul's reign. And in this chapter, chapter 28, we learn that a massive army is amassing against Israel, Philistines against Israel. And we're told that the Philistines are encamped at Shunem, and Israel is encamped at Gilboa. This battle is different from some of the others. The others were kind of like skirmishes. There were some bigger battles in 1 Samuel. But the fact that the area that these two armies are facing off in has, this is actually a region of significant economic value. The Philistines desire this area as it is an important trade corridor through the region. But if the Philistines take it, then Israel is cut off from its most northern tribes. So this is a pretty big deal. This is actually two huge armies that are coming against each other. And the key here is Saul was afraid. And God was not speaking to Saul at all. God wasn't speaking to Saul in his dreams, nor through the priests by the Urim or by the prophets. Nothing. Saul needs to talk with God, but God is not answering Saul. So Saul desires to do the next best thing, which isn't a really good thing at all. I don't know how this was the next best thing. God will not speak to me, so I will talk with Samuel because God speaks to Samuel. Saul asks where to find a necromancer, witch, sorceress, Median. But he has chased them all out of the kingdom, which is actually something he should have done. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 11 through 12, we read, God tells Israel, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. But once again, Saul's advisors, when asked, they know of this necromancer, this medium in En-Gedi. So why does Saul's administration not run her out with the rest? We don't know. But it's obviously a part of God's plan. So Saul goes to this witch and desires to call up Samuel. We'll discuss the details of this in a little while, but what are we to think about this calling up of Samuel? There's so many theories on this. Many of the reformers believe that this is some sort of illusion because they cannot fathom that a wicked person could call up one of God's elect. Some believe that God actually sent Samuel in this vision. And the reason why this witch screamed is because she's never had this happen before. Ah, it worked. It's never worked before. That her profession is a profession of lies and deception. I believe both sides have their merits. If we go back to Deuteronomy, God says to put away those who call up the dead. I'm not sure if I have any great answers for you today, but I will say this. As men and women in 2025, I believe we as a church and as a society has stopped believing in everything supernatural, not just concerning the miracles of Jesus. We read in Exodus that the magicians, by their dark arts, were able to perform some signs. We read in Ephesus that in Ephesus in Acts 19 that they were big into magic. We're told in the scriptures that there is a large spiritual warfare going on with Satan and his demons actively working. I simply cannot say this is not possible. Possibly this is these seances that were happening are actually demons. I don't know. I do not believe it is that easy to, as well, to simply dismiss it either. But what I can say is this. What happened this day between Saul and Samuel and the witch in Endor was allowed and permitted by God. Everything that happens is permitted by God. God is allowing this sin for his purpose in this time and place. God used the appearing of Elijah and Moses in Jesus' transfiguration for his glory. So I'm sorry if I'm not shedding more light on this, but the important thing is, at this particular, what we're reading here is this is permitted by God as God is guiding and directing everything. And it is for our spiritual benefit here this afternoon. So that's the background. So let's now apply this text. What is our Lord and Savior trying to teach us in this chapter? So as we apply this text, the context matters. We're told in verse 8. That it is night. Sin is associated with the night. It is night and sin abounds. So, secondly, hopeless misery. So to begin this point, I will preface it by saying that the most helpless misery in all life is to be abandoned by God. We're told in verse 6 that Saul has tried to speak to God, but God is not responding back. Saul has rejected God, and God has removed his favor from Saul. As I've mentioned before, God does not answer his enemies. And this is no small thing. I've already mentioned this sermon that we were created to have fellowship with God. And God has abandoned Saul. In the second part of verse 15, Saul says the following to Samuel. I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Brothers and sisters, this dread that Saul has is no small, insignificant thing. Saul is more aware than the masses around this city today. Saul is facing issues, huge issues. And God has left him. God does not answer him anymore. These are some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. because Saul is king. Normally, Saul would get some direction from God for battle, but this time, nothing. So why? Why has God abandoned Saul? Why has God stopped answering Saul? Is this something that we need to worry about? Or is this something particular to Saul? Surely this cannot apply to us, can it? So what reason does Samuel give for why God has abandoned Saul and stopped answering? Verse 16, we read, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Now here comes the why, if you listen carefully. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Brothers and sisters, the word of God is not gentle here, but it is extremely clear. If you despise God's word, he will take it away from you. We have been given the words of life. We have been given his law. We've been given everything we need to know for faith and life. This is God's own word, every word of it. Our divine prophet Jesus has delivered them to us. And if we despise and reject God's word, he will take his word away from you. I pray that you're not rejecting God's word. Search your heart. Is this not what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in regards to continually giving the word to those who reject it? "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We are presented with a most sad extreme case. What could be worse? To know you need to repent, but you cannot. The most helpless misery in all life is to be abandoned by God. Now we must take this warning carefully. Saul is a picture for us. I want to reassure you that while you have breath, there is time to repent and return to the Lord. Saul was given opportunities to repent in the past. And we are given his full story here. We're given privileged information here. Saul was given opportunities to repent, but he rejected God. His day of visitation had come and gone. And Saul now lives in this horrid state of knowing that God has rejected him, that there will be no more sweet communion with God. I'll discuss the difference between Saul and those who truly call upon Christ in just a few moments. But this is the horrendous misery of those who are outside of Christ. So third, lighter burdens, and I'll be briefer in this point, but it's important to the whole narrative. I mentioned earlier that this story of Saul visiting this witch, this medium in Endor, is inserted between the dilemma that David is in. And the author does this deliberately. There's a reason why this story interrupts David's story. Let's go back to David. David once again finds himself in sin and he's going down his own path. David is not putting his trust in the Lord as he should. And he finds himself in this tricky situation where he's now being told that he needs to fight against Israel, his brothers, his family. This is a bad situation that David finds himself in. But what we find out is that David's situation, although it is not good, it is not as bad as Saul's situation. Let me explain. David found himself in this situation because he sinned, and he's in a real bind. How does he get out of this situation? Saul, too, is in a bad situation. He is facing war with no direction. How does he get out of this situation? What is the difference between David and Saul? Although David may be in this situation by his own sin, God has elected David to be his own. David is able to go to the Lord with his concerns. We read of many of David's prayers in the Psalms. David has the word of God. Saul does not. David's situation is bad, but Saul's is far worse. Saul is without the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we may go through trials of great difficulties, and I'm not here to say they're easy. But there is indeed a huge difference between you going through this trial and an unbeliever. Because you have the word of God. You have the scriptures. You have access to the throne of grace. Do not delay in approaching God in prayer and reading the word of God. Pray that the Lord will provide an answer. It may not be the answer you were looking for, but he's guiding and directing all things for good for his own glory. So that is the emphasis of this point. Although it may appear that you are in the same trouble as an unbeliever, appearances are deceiving. Because if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to his word, God has not abandoned you. And he hears you. He loves you. And he provides. Well, fourth, misdirected desperation. As we've talked about already, this passage has caused some concern. And I want to give you all assurance here. There is a difference between Saul and David, a difference between someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not. Saul finds himself in this desperation. God is not answering him. And in Saul's desperation, he is misdirected to what he ought to do. A reprobate does not repent unless the Lord convicts them of their sin. Saul is not concerned with having a relationship with God. One commentator puts it, Saul wants the results of God's favor more than he wanted God's favor. So instead of repenting, which he cannot, because he has not been convicted of his sin and misery, what does he do? In verse 15, Saul wants Samuel called up, and Saul says, therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Saul's request should have been to seek the Lord, to seek Yahweh, not to call Samuel. You see, in Saul's mind, his need was for information, not communion. In Saul's desperation, Saul is seeking approval and information from all the wrong places. Saul thinks if he can just talk to Samuel, that Samuel can petition God on his behalf. Is this not the sin that the Roman Catholics fall into? If I just pray to Mary or the saints, They hope that Jesus might hear a petition coming from Peter or Mary more than from you. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So this is not only a wrong way, a heretical way of thinking, but it is so incredibly sad. But do we as believers ever feel that our Lord has abandoned us? Yes. Many Christians, even myself, will testify that there are periods in their life where they feel that God is distant to them. But there is one incredible difference between a person who places their faith in the Lord Jesus and one who does not. Saul went looking in all the wrong places. A Christian with persistence, when they find themselves in this situation, cries out to their Savior all the more. Here's the difference between Saul and David. Saul, he goes to a medium. He wants to call a talk to Samuel. This is Psalm 13, is a psalm of David. David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Or how about David in Psalm 30, verse 7? "Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication." You see, when believers are terrified at God's absence, they instinctively turn to the God they think has forsaken them. And they bring this complaint to him directly, because they have nowhere else to go. And so keep clinging to him. We read in the New Testament this incredibly sad story in the Gospel of John of there was many people that followed Jesus. And then all of a sudden, in John 6, they all, many of them, huge amounts of them, started departing. In John 6, 67, Jesus looks to his 12 and he goes, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Congregation, you may go through times of darkness, times where you find it hard to feel God's presence. And these times are distressing. But the Lord is using them for us to cling more closely to him. A test of faith. Saul did not return to the Lord. He tried to bypass God by going through another to get what he needed. If you find yourself going through a dark night of the soul, cling all the more tightly to your Savior. He is there. And what you'll find is this. He never left you. Praise the Lord. So fifth, shining light. Let us conclude by looking to Jesus himself this afternoon. There's no better place to end, and it's the only appropriate place to end with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. It is night. Saul is exhausted. He is hungry. The witch says to Saul, "Look, you haven't ate anything all day. You must eat." Verse 23, Saul protests, "I will not eat." But his servants and the witch keep pushing Saul. So he eats. And then Saul slips into the night. Notice that it's still night. Sin happens in the dark. If you're noticing where we are in the book, you will notice that chapter 31 is the last chapter. We do a little skipping around in time in chapters 29 and 30. But Saul slips out into the night and he joins his army on the battlefield. And Saul is killed in this battle the very next day. This was Saul's Last Supper. And many commentators notice the connection between Saul and Judas Iscariot during the Last Supper. Judas disappears quickly into the night to do the wickedness that is in his heart. So too Saul, who has had his final act of turning away God, instead of repenting, he heads off into the night, having ultimately given into his sin and turned his back on God. However, this is not the ending. David is soon made king, a man who is after God's own heart. David is just as much a sinner as Saul, but who is upheld and kept by God. And God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. Verse 12 and following. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And then we read of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the come Messiah. And when you look at Jesus, we see something different from Saul and Judas. You see, Jesus too went through a dark night of the soul. The night that Jesus went to the cross, the Father turned his loving gaze away from Jesus, his only son. All evening, Jesus prayed and pleaded with his Father, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but yours be done." Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We may go through a dark night of the soul, but Jesus' night was horrendous as Jesus took on all the sins of his elect. The Father, who has been in perfect fellowship with the Son for all eternity, had to look away while his Son was filled with all our sins. Jesus had his Last Supper, and then he went through this dark night of the soul. But the difference is this: our Lord did not sin. Our Savior went through this dark night, and he emerged in triumph and power. Our Savior was victorious over sin and death. And he now sits on the throne as the fulfillment to this promise that he has made to David. Brothers and sisters, you may go through a dark night of the soul, but keep your eyes fixed upon your Savior. He is victorious. He is guiding and directing all things for his glory. He has given us his word. We are not those who are in miserable distress. If you this afternoon are where Saul is in distress, and God will not answer you, I commend you. Do what Saul refused to do. Do not continue to reject God. Repent and turn to the Lord. God is not just a source of information. He desires communion. Our Savior calls us to repent and believe. This has been a difficult chapter. There's no doubt. So much sin here. But we can praise the Lord that the story does not end here. And our eyes are driven to be fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this has been a difficult passage. We pray that we would not be like Saul and reject your word. Lord, we cry out to you and only you. We cry out to you like David did. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Lord, we thank you for the finished work of our Lord and Savior, who did not sin and did not falter when he was carrying our sin. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen.